Genesis 26, verse 34. Let's fill this up. Let's finish this up, the last couple of verses here, and then we will, I think, move on to chapter 27, which is really led into by these two verses in various ways. Verse 34, Genesis 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather. I thank you for these who have taken the time to gather and to fellowship. Lord, it is a sweet thing to have Christian brothers and sisters, and until we have that, until we know that blessing as believers, we think maybe this is a burden, but Lord, it is a delight, and I'm grateful, Lord, and I think as we gather, we ask the same thing, that we might understand the riches of your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Growing up where I did, and I think it's true everywhere, kids, when they used to play outside, learn things about theology. They learn things about God and what God had created. And they learn things about man, and they weren't really aware of it necessarily. But I'm thinking of two instances in where I grew up. The creek I've told you about, just at the bottom of the hill from where we lived, there was a creek. And we lived on a hill. Those two things right there give you an illustration of the nature of man. When we were down at the creek, or if I was there by myself, one thing we did was throw sticks into the creek. And when you did that, the sticks flowed with the current. Usually not very far. They run into something along the side of the bank. It would wash over and get lodged. But the stick would always, without fail, when it moved, it would move with the current. It would go exactly the same way as the current went. Went far enough, it would end up in the Pacolet River and then go on down and end up in the ocean. It would never get that far, but that'd be a miracle. The other thing was, on top of the hill, I would get a ball and drop the ball and let it roll down the hill. Never rolled up the hill. It always rolled down the hill. The stick never floated up the stream. It always floated down the stream. That's nature. That's the natural law. And although we didn't do it at the time, once you look into the scriptures, you find that God calls us, outside of Christ, natural men. We are just as we were created. A natural man is someone who is born naturally into the world and has the same general characteristics that everyone else has. He's inclined toward evil. He's not prone to obey God. Now, there is the image of God in man at birth, so not everyone is the same in evil, and not everyone is the same in good. There are some better than others. But we live our life as a natural person. When we see something we want, then we get it if we can. There's not any kind of infusion from outside that teaches us naturally that we should not do this or that we should do that. However, we do in this country, and we do in families, have external, outward influences. And the Word of God is one of those. And so the Word of God, and of course the rules of our parents being another, tell us that although this is the natural thing we want to do, we want to touch that stove because we just want to for some reason, and we're told not to. And for a long time, a child has to be restrained, blocked out from places where he would hurt himself, because his natural tendency is going to be to go hurt himself. And unless he is restrained, he will act naturally and break something. Parents have to pick things up after a child gets mobile enough to move around and break everything. They have to go up high, get out of the way. That's because he's a natural person. Now, in order to make things go the other way, you know, get that stick to go upstream, to get the ball to roll uphill, something supernatural would have to be introduced to it. You'd have to put an engine on the stick. We call that a fishing boat, basically. I mean, it won't float downstream anymore. Now you can actually turn it and move upstream. Or you have to put an engine and some wheels on the ball and it'll go up the hill. And that's an illustration of God. When he works in us, he can make us go against the natural way. In fact, the Bible tells us we're no longer to live as a natural man. We're to live as a supernatural man. We're to live as those who are endowed with the Spirit. We're to live going against the grain of society. We're to be as lights in darkness, salt of the earth. But until the Lord infuses that in us, we pick naturally. We're helped if we are raised in an environment where we learn what is right and wrong in the eyes of God, so that we don't give in to natural impulses. A lot of habits begin early in life when we just do what we naturally wanted to do, and it turns into a habit. Now, verse 34, we talked about Isaac's early doings, and we have, of course, Jacob and Esau, the twins that finally came about. And so we've covered that Esau was born first, but Jacob had him by the heel, by the ankle and heel when he came out. He was then known as kind of a supplanter. Isaac, then, we get a little bit of his life. And then we start turning toward the dealings with the children. And we learn here now about Esau. Isaac made a vow, an oath, in the last time we met. Sheba means oath. So there was a well of the oath, Beersheba. And so now we move, this is inserted here, when Esau was 40 years old, he took two wives. Do you tell your kids this, son, when you get to be 40, 30, when you get to be marrying age, you're going to get married to a couple of women? And it says that they are Hittite women. You see, their names are given. Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. The Hittites are not of the good seed. They're not of Abraham. The Hittites formed, basically, you had Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was, you know, that one that failed early and obtained a curse. And we looked at that before. And when these things occurred, in the early going, we're seeing that not just a person, but a nation or a heritage is flowing out of these people. And when they come and when they do what they do, then they are given a curse or a blessing based upon what they do. And we saw all the way back in chapter 9 of Genesis that Noah, after the flood, for some reason, he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine and was drunk. So giving him the benefit of the doubt, as we did at the time, he didn't really know what the effects were going to be in the after the flood world. And he drank too much. And as people do when they drink too much, they don't act like they would when they were sober. And he became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And he acted dishonorably. And after that, verse 25, when Noah knew what had happened and what his younger son had done, said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." But he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." Well, when we come to the Hittites are descendants of Ham. Heth is where the name of the Hittites, we think, comes from. When you have a son, the sons of Heth is another way of saying the Hittites. You might say the Hethites. It was the Hittites. And the son of Heth was the son of Canaan, and Canaan was the son of Ham. And Ham, the son of Noah. So you're on that side of the family. And it made a difference then. It wasn't just another, you know, you got some good here, good here, good here. It was just, these went this way, and these went this way, and these went this way. And it just, it's the way it worked out. And you could see the same thing in the early doings in the plains of Shinar. But the point being then, if you're gonna get into the Hittite family, you were going to go into the family that was not the godly ones. These weren't the ones who were doing righteous. It's not that their blood was a different kind of blood or anything. It's just that this is the natural flow that this family, these people took. And the Hittites were, for a long time, a great power in the land. And when you talk about going into the promised land, it's the land of the Hittites, the Jebusites, you know, the Ammonites. All these people are mentioned in there. All these nations are in the land of Canaan. They were driven out. The Hittites were one of them. And so when you look up Hittites and you study Hittites, they seem to be, I mean, they were the rough crowd. They were the warlike ones. They were inclined in a different direction than Abraham. And so when Esau married a couple of them, brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now we think of this today, people have a marriage and their daughter or their son marries into another family. This is what happens. And sometimes the parents go, "Oh, I wish he wouldn't have married that girl. I wish he wouldn't have married that man." And yet this is what Esau did. And Esau did it just because it felt like the thing to do. It seemed to be the thing to do. When Abraham was thinking of who would marry Isaac, he was very careful. He was he sent his servant to his own family to make sure it was of the same mindset, the same work of God, the work of grace that had begun in his family. He wanted that his wife, Isaac's wife, to come from there. And he sent the servant a great distance and with a lot of treasure to find a wife, prayed about it, had the servant prayed about it. God confirmed that Rebekah was the one that Isaac would marry. And Isaac did so as soon as the camels got back from that trip. It was a blessing. And What Esau did was the opposite, basically, of that. He married two at once. That's the way it's stated. There may be some separation there, but the way it's worded, when he was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon. So when he was 40, he got two wives. Let's do the math. Now, it may not in all times be immoral to have more than one wife. The Bible doesn't say if you have more than one wife in the older times that you're necessarily evil right off the bat. But it's not the wisest thing. But the real issue here is that they're Hittites. It's hard to give an illustration today without being offensive to the world. But let me just say it this way in a funny way. You grow up, your team is the Gamecocks. Gamecocks all through the house, red. Gamecocks, Garnet, Gamecocks, everything, you know. Growing up, it's all Gamecocks. So your son comes home one day and says, "I found me a Clemson Tiger girl. I got to marry." And you know, and what? Son, where did you grow up? Did we not teach you anything? You don't want to get into that kind of people. No. Say it's not so, and you might... You know, talk about it. Oh, let's talk about this, and let's don't rush this. I mean, wait until you're 80 and get married. I mean, is it just you're opposed to it by nature, and it's hard anyway because we're all I'm still looking ahead to it. We're all eager to have our children find someone good in our eyes, and hopefully. We're looking also through God's eyes for that. But the Hittite women. Now, this is not just some kind of little spat that Rebekah and Isaac have. Because if you look in verse 46 of Genesis 27, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" That's how hard it was. This is not just a little squabble of a minimal character. This is a major thing. These women are trashy in the eyes of Rebekah. She says, It's my life. Just take my life. What good will my life be if Jacob does the same thing that Esau did? Just get me off the planet. What good is my life? I'm weary of my life already. I don't want to live. Every day is a burden and a heartache because of these women. And if Jacob does it, just take it. Take it all. I can't bear anymore. So this is how Esau is presented to us. That he goes out and marries women that he knows, I think, are of a different character. But he's doing what is natural. We would say today he saw two pretty girls and they happen to be Hittites. That's not as important as the fact that they were pretty girls. So he married them. And thus the pain to his parents came. Solomon had some Hittite wives. And that was not the best thing for him either. The Bible says that, as predicted, your wives, if you intermarry, which God forbade them to do, if you intermarry, then they will pull your heart away from God. And that's what happened with Solomon. Even Solomon. And so God commanded the people not to intermarry with the nations, including with the Hittites. Now, that may have been after Esau that he spelled that out, but it was clearly already a moral decision. And Esau had already shown that he's not about spiritual matters. He's not about respectability, because we saw that when he was hungry and he wanted something to eat, he sold his birthright for some stew. Genesis 25:29-34. When Jacob wanted his birthright, the birthright being the heir, being the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn, even though it was just moments before Jacob was born. But then he sold his birthright. And I'd have to think that Isaac knew that. I would have to think that this was something that was known in the family. Now, if you look at Hebrews 12, Esau again is characterized for us what his problem was. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Now, in Hebrews, we're being exhorted here to not miss out on the grace of God. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently lest anyone, here it is, fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Those are descriptions of falling short of the grace of God. In other words, you're living as a natural person. The grace of God does not influence you and deliver you from foolish actions. Lest, verse 16, there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. This characteristic of Esau is that he is so sensual. Sensual means you're guided by your senses, means you're natural. He is so sensual. He so lives in the moment and wants his lust or desires or passions fulfilled at that very moment. Nothing else matters but that. So that he sold his birthright for a morsel of food. Because all he cared about at the time was having his desires satisfied. That's the characteristic of a sensual person. Sensuality, we often refer to sexual sins, but sensuality is just doing whatever your senses dictate to you at the time. And if you want that enough, then you give whatever is required to get it, including your birthright. You're no longer the firstborn. I don't want, what is it good to me? I'm about to starve to death. I swear to you, you can have it. And he despised his birthright. So when we come to chapter 27 with Esau, that's what's on the table. This is what we have. Whether God is going to bless Esau as the firstborn, or if Jacob, who bought it, is going to have that. Now, verse 1 of chapter 27. Now, it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So, not knowing any more than we have given to us, either Isaac didn't know about the purchase of the birthright by Jacob, or since Esau was Isaac's favorite, he didn't care. That he was going to circumvent that and bless Esau with the blessings of the firstborn instead of Jacob, who had purchased them by oath from Esau. So I don't know, it doesn't say. I would assume Isaac knew about it and was trying to just do what should have been if Esau would have been the kind of man he should have been and taken more care about these things than he did. But we're told Rebekah, verse 6, was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. Now, a couple of things here, kind of background. It's a little bit interesting. Isaac is feeling very old and he can't see very well. And it looks like, from verse 2, that he's on the very doorway to death. He's got one foot in the grave. Now you have to do some backward figuring on how old Isaac is right here. And there are two numbers given. I think probably the strongest one is if you count back from, you got to go to Joseph and then to Jacob, and Jacob was 130 when he got to Egypt, and back, and when you come back, you get to where Jacob is 77 years old. And that would make Isaac 137. Isaac lived to be 180. So if he's 137 here, he's got his foot in the grave, one foot in the grave, for 43 years. The other number is 117. If that's the case, he's got his foot in the grave for 63 years. Either way, he misjudged the day of his death by some time. So, and you know, we get that way. Oh, you know, my uncle said she was dying since she was 48. She lived to be 100. So she felt, you know, once your youthful vigor saps leaks out and you're sapped of some of your earlier strength, then you feel like, oh, but it was 100, he was 180. Isaac was when he died. So he wants to bless before it's too late. But Rebekah, and this is where all this kind of espionage and drama surface. As Esau goes out to hunt game, Rebekah tells Jacob, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" And remember, Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. "Now, therefore, my son," verse 8, "obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." Now that's quite a plan, isn't it? He can't see very well. Esau is about to get the blessing. We don't want Esau to get the blessing. He sold that to you. We want you to have the blessing. So Jacob says, "Well, you know, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man. And I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." That really is a good observation. Jacob was objecting to this. It should have been done a better way. But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And somehow she turned goats into wild game and readied Jacob to present them to Isaac. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Now, they were in the house. He would have had his own house, I would assume, although some lived with their families. He would have had a couple of wives there. All we're told is what happened, not the status of the whole house. And she put, verse 16, the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she gave the savory food and the bread which he had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" His ears were still working. It was his eyes that were a problem. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." How much of that is correct, by the way, what we've been reading? You know, he's starting to weave the, you know, tall tales. I mean, he could have said, "Listen, I'm Jacob, but listen, my father, this is what happened." But we're told this is what they did. So Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." You see, do you think if Esau showed up and said, "I'm back," do you think Isaac would have had any doubt? Do you think he would have said, "Oh, come over here and let me feel you and see"? No, there's all now a confusion with Isaac. So Jacob, verse 22, went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." And he said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him. And I'm going to stop there for tonight. But you could see now what's going to happen. Esau was naturally repugnant as far as the blessing of Isaac upon him, as that he would be the standard bearer for the family. He would be the one who was mostly blessed. And it was already prophesied. And again, I have to think that Isaac knew this. Look back at chapter 25. When Rebekah became pregnant, she conceived. Verse 22 of chapter 25, "But the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If all is well, why am I this way?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" So, would that be something, if you were pregnant and you had struggles and you shared that with your husband? "This is something going on here. I'm going to inquire of the Lord." Do you think when you finish that, do you think the husband would say, "Well, what did you find out?" "Well, I was told that there are two nations in my womb, and one will be stronger, and the elder will serve the younger." Wow. I would think that would be told. If Cindy was pregnant and she went to the doctor and she came home and I didn't even ask her what happened. Didn't even go with her. She's having all these things happening where, you know, she's sitting in the living room and I can just see babies kicking on her tummy, and anything that's in her lap goes flying. She goes to the doctor to find out. I don't even ask. I'm sure Isaac knew. I just think Isaac was resisting the will of God. And also think that Jacob and Rebekah were scheming against the will of God as well. They were trying to get what God had prophesied without God's law being followed. So all this is a mess. And it will have repercussions for them from this time on. But, and we'll stop here, but at that point, we're right smack in the middle of a big scheme. Meanwhile, Esau's out hunting and soon to come back home. Any thoughts you have you'd like to share?